Oh yes, Lord, may you be lifted up and draw all men to yourself today, Lord. May you be seen, heard. Take the human instrument out of the way, and may we learn more about what it means to worship you in spirit and in truth, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, choristers. All right. Happy Sabbath, church. Ooh, that was pretty good. Let's try it one more time, though. Happy Sabbath, church.
Happy Sabbath.
Oh, that was beautiful. Beautiful. Music to my ears. Well, today we are talking about worshiping the Creator. And I look forward to this message because it's so important. And as a pastor, you preach messages, and it seems like every week the Lord just puts on your heart, this is the most important message ever. But I think this one is also. And so we are going to look at Isaiah chapter 1, but first we shall go forward with this. All right. Worship the Creator. How many of you have seen the Hubble Space Telescope photos? They are amazing. I was just looking at them in the back again, and it was like, wow. I mean, every time. The more we understand about the universe, the more we realize how small we are in comparison, amen? And how wonderful and how large God is. And so today we're going to do some syllogistic thinking together. What is a syllogism? It is a kind of logical argument where you have two premises and then you reach a conclusion, basically deductive reasoning to arrive at a conclusion. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 1, we'll start there. Isaiah chapter 1. Because it is there that God says through Isaiah verse 18, come now and let us what? Reason together. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to reason together through the scriptures and through just reasoning here. Says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But just what kind of people does God reason with? Look back in the earlier part of Isaiah chapter 1. And we will look at we'll start with verse 4, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. I've got two Bibles up here today. I've got the King James and also the New American Standard. This is the King James. Here, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. These are the kind of people God reasons with. That's who he was reasoning with here, at least. And I want you now to try to get a visual picture of what Isaiah is going to tell us next, verse 6 and onward. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So are you kind of getting the visual picture here? I mean, from the sole of the foot to the top of the head, this one oozing sore. This is the kind of people that God reasons with. And I want you now to go to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to share just a few other versions with you here first of this verse. From the sole of the foot to the head, there is no health in it, not blows and bruises and bleeding wounds that have not been pressed, nor bound up, nor softened with oil. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, nor mollified with ointment. That's very similar to what we just read. Here's another one, but wounds and bruises and fresh stripes. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with oil. Not a very pretty picture, is it? But that's a picture of Israel in general at that time. In some ways, that's a picture of us. Now, how does God treat those kind of people? Go to Luke chapter 15. And this is just sort of an introduction to where we're going today with this syllogistic reasoning. We just need to know, what kind of people does God reason with? If you look verse 17 and onward, of course, this is the story of the prodigal son. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have enough bread and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants.'" Okay, what we come to next is a literary structure called a polysyndeton, which means many ands, A-N-D. And after every and, you're supposed to stop and just slow down and take it in. So let's do that as we go through this. Verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." That's what God does with people that look like Isaiah chapter 1. Amen? He runs to them to embrace them and kiss them and restore them and make them whole. All right, well, syllogism. Let's take a look at a syllogism. Now that you know what kind of people God does this for, this reasoning, we can go forward. All right, so here's our two premises and our conclusion. So, by the way, if the premises don't add up or if they're not true, then obviously your conclusion can be off. Even if the premises are true, your conclusion could be off. But go through this with me and let's see if we can agree on this together. Only the Creator deserves our worship. Our sermon is about worship today. Would you say that's true? Does that sound reasonable? God alone is our Creator. Is that true? It is true. So if only the Creator deserves our worship, God alone is our Creator, God alone deserves our worship. See how this works? Now, what do you say to that? Does that sound reasonable? I think so. Okay, let's try another one. Only our Redeemer deserves our worship, because to redeem is to buy back, right? He's bought us back. We're his. God alone, through Christ, of course, is our Redeemer. Amen? He's our Creator and our Redeemer. He's got a special sign for that, by the way. Special day for that. And so here's the conclusion. God alone deserves our worship. Amen? He's our Creator. He's our Redeemer. We're going to prove all this from the Bible next. Okay, here's another one. The last issue revolves around worship. Now, obviously, the worship of one or another power. We've already said this other premise. Only God, our Creator and Redeemer, is worthy of worship. But think about this, you got to use your minds on this, but the last issue revolves around worship of one or two powers, but there's only one Creator and Redeemer, amen? Amen. And so the last issue revolves around a true and false God, or a true and false Creator and Redeemer. All right, one more, just to stir up your pure minds, as Peter says. The last issue involves a mark from the beast or a seal from God relating to worship. God alone, our Creator and Redeemer, is worthy of worship. Conclusion: the seal and the mark are special signs relating to creation and redemption. Ah, what does the Bible say? All right, well, take out your Bibles, and I hope you have quick fingers, because we're going to go through quite a few scriptures here this morning. Start with me with Revelation chapter 12. What book?
Revelation.
Revelation. What chapter?
12.
Chapter 12, verse 7. Carlos Munoz, our Amazing Facts evangelist, favorite chapter. And indeed, the whole great controversy is here. Look at verse 7 and onward. Because not only does the devil want you to worship him, he wants all of creation to worship him. God deserves all of creation to worship him. Amen?
Amen?
And so what was created? Obviously, we were created, but what else was created, right? There were other days of creation. All of creation, as in the earth. The earth. God wants the earth, and it will, and it does, to worship him along with all of creation because he's so worthy. But the devil wants not only us to worship him, but the earth. You'll see that as we go through. All right, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. This now is the New American Standard. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. That is the devil and his angels. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels thrown down with him. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. Verse 11, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even when faced with death. Oh, what a commitment. Verse 12, and this is key. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you that dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea. Now, your version may read a little bit different, but this is what the Greek reads. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has what? But a short time. So woe to the earth and the sea. He wants worship from the earth and the sea. He wants your worship, but he also wants the earth to worship him. Go with me back to Job chapter 1, and we're just cruising through this early story of the great controversy. Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. So we read a little bit about the fall of Lucifer from heaven. We know that this was unbelievable. He took one third of the angels with him from heaven down to earth. Oh, what a deception this must have been. Even more than that were fooled at first, but one third came down with him. The good news is, for every one angel, one evil angel, there are two that are good. Amen? And they're on your side. Verse 6 and 7, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them also. And the Lord said to Satan, where did you come from? From where did you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the what? On the earth. And walking around on it. Now, he's actually bragging a little bit. I was just hanging out on my earth as if he created it, as if it was his. He wants it to be his, but it's not his. Amen?
Amen.
God created us, and he created the earth. And Satan sort of braggadociously here saying, oh, I'm just walking around on my planet, that's all. No, no. He can't claim that. All right, go with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Because the devil wants worship. God deserves worship. The devil wants worship. Amen? That's why there's the Christ and there's the anti-Christ, right? That doesn't mean against Christ. He is against Christ. What does it mean? Instead of, in place of. That's what he wants to be. He wants to be in the place. He wants to be the creator. He wants to be the redeemer, but I don't like that sacrifice part. I like redeeming. I like the fact that I could be the redeemer, but all that blood and stuff, that's kind of messy. Don't give me the sacrifice. I just want to be the redeemer. All right, go to Isaiah 14, verse 12. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, or shining one." Your version may say, "Lucifer, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, above creation. I want to be the creator.' Why wasn't I in those council meetings when they were creating? I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north." Okay, let's go back in our minds. You can write this down, Leviticus 1:11. What happened in the north part of the sanctuary? Do you remember? That's where the burnt offering was done. So he wants to be the redeemer, but he wants to be above the blood stuff. No sacrifice, no coming down. But make me your redeemer. Put me in the sides of the north, up above it all. Verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, above all creation. I will make myself like the Most High." This was Satan's downfall, amen? He wanted worship. He wanted to be lifted up. And the proud, pride always comes before a what? A fall, indeed. And that's what we find. Maybe even clearer is Matthew chapter 4. So go with me back to the New Testament. I told you we'd be moving around some scriptures today. Matthew chapter 4, and this is the temptation of Jesus. He's led out into the wilderness just after the words come to him, verse 17 of chapter 3, "And behold, a voice out of heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Then he's led out into the wilderness. And the devil's tactic is to try to challenge his identity, right? That's why he kept saying this word, "if," right? If you're the Son of God, if. The devil will do the same with you, amen? He's going to challenge your identity in Christ. Oh, really, you're a Christian? What did you do yesterday, or what did you do 2 years ago? That's how he's going to try to get you, friends. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. Christ didn't let him do it. Your identity is sure in Christ as you walk with him by faith. And allow that faith to work unto obedience. All right, move on down to verse 6. "And he said, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Verse 8, "The devil takes him again now to a very high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world," as if there is, "and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and do what? Worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Come on and say amen if you think that's true. Now, before we go any further, so we can see that Satan wants worship from this, right? Clearly. But before we go any further, I don't want us to think in our minds of worship as something we do just when we come to church or even just when we're in our devotions in the morning, amen? I think worship needs to be more of a lifestyle, amen? Because really we should only worship, God gave us every breath, right? So we should probably only worship him when we have breath. That's all the time. It should be a lifestyle, right? It should be a joy to worship God. We shouldn't be going around as moaning and groaning Christians, right? Some have called us Sadventists, not us, but I mean some people. That should not be part of our MO, amen? We should be Gladventists. We're looking forward to Jesus' second coming, and we have so much to be thankful for as Christians. If we don't look thankful, who will want to join us? Amen? And we don't do it just for people to join us, but because Christ is in our hearts, right? He's made a difference. He's changed us. He's taken us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why we are thankful to Christ, our Creator and our Redeemer. All right, well, we see that the devil wants worship. Now, to go back to make sure who our Creator is, obviously we know who our Creator is, but let's take a look. Genesis chapter 2. Going back there, Genesis chapter 2. Where we find, after every day of creation, and God said, and then, and it was so, right? And God said, and it was so. When God speaks, it is, amen? Amen. His word is creative power in and of itself. And every act of creation is a demonstration of immeasurable love. Chapter 2, verse 1. Actually, let's start with verse 31 of chapter 1. God saw that all that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good, right? Everything was good, good, good. Now it's very good. And there was the evening and the morning of the sixth day. And so we saw the days were measured by evening and morning. Thus, we keep the Sabbath starting in the evening, right? As the sun sets until the next day, actually evening to evening. But this was the sixth day. And then chapter 2, verse 1, and the heavens and earth were completed or finished, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which he had created and made. So here we clearly see the creation story. God created us. He deserves our worship as creator, and he deserves even the worship of the earth. And so go with me now to Colossians, back to the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1, as we look again at our Creator. And this now, we said that not only is God our Creator, but that he is our Redeemer. So if you look there in Colossians chapter 1, you'll see both of those in this one passage, Colossians chapter 1. And we will start with verse 12. If you don't have Bibles, just listen on, and hopefully you'll get hold of this. It says, verse 12 of Colossians chapter 1, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. There it is. There's our Redeemer. In him, in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, or first in priority. For by him, all things were created, both in heaven and on earth. Visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together or consist. So not only is Christ our creator, but he is holding everything together. Amen? Think about that in terms of the risk of heaven. Because when Christ came down, he wasn't play acting. It wasn't like, oh, I'm just going to go through these motions. We already know who's winning and losing. I mean, we kind of do, but there was a real risk there, right? And had Christ not completed the mission, all of creation would have just, right? Because he's holding it all together. Today, he's holding it all together. Not only did he create it, but by him all things consist. He is our creator and redeemer. All right, go back to Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 21, this grand chapter in Isaiah. Amazing chapter. Says this, 44, verse 21. Here are a few pages turning. All right, says this, thus says the Lord your Redeemer. There it is, clear enough. And the one who formed you from the womb. So he is our Redeemer, and he is our Creator. Two great reasons to worship him with our entire lives, right? You're a young person going off to school. Can you worship God when you're in school? Absolutely, right? Now we're not talking, Sabbath is a special day that we set aside for God, right? That's a given here. But every day we should be worshiping God, amen? Every breath of our life should be just a praise to him, because he is worthy, because he has created and he has redeemed us. He is our song. All right, so you saw that in verse 21. I have formed you, you are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have what? Redeemed you. So the reason, the motive to return is what? You have been redeemed. That's what the verse says. Look at it. Return to me for or because I have what? Redeemed you. Christ takes the first step, amen? He takes the initiative in your salvation. Your job is to return to him, amen?
Amen.
And he's calling today to us to return to him, amen?
Amen.
Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forest, and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob in Israel, and in Israel he has shown forth his glory. Christ is our creator. He's our redeemer. He's worthy of our entire lives. Amen? All that we have is just, it's kind of a nothing offering compared to what he's done for us. Amen? But that is also where the truest joy is found. Amen? In worshiping and living for him. Now, is it all joy? And is there no struggles and no pain? Absolutely not, right? Because we still have the devil as the prince of this world. But the joy far outweighs the pain, amen? Of living for Christ, of having him in your life. I could tell you my testimony. I won't go the whole way there, but a blind chiropractor named Nightingale led me into the faith. And he had something I didn't have. I thought I was doing great, young guy and this and that and the other. And here was a blind chiropractor. I thought I'd have a chip on my shoulder if I was blind. But he had a piece that I didn't have. He had Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Christ, our creator and redeemer. All right, let's go to Revelation. We're closing up here fairly soon. Revelation chapter 5. No better life than living for Christ. There really isn't. When I was not in Christ, when I was not living for Christ, you could have told me that, and I would have said, you're crazy. But once you know, right, once you have Christ in your heart, everything changes. It's so beautiful. All right, Revelation 5, and we're going to look at this song of praise, verse 12 and onward. Of course, Revelation 5 is this book that's completely, perfectly sealed with seven seals. It represents the lost race in Adam. It was perfectly lost. No one could open it. And Christ finally comes on the scene as the lion and the lamb and opens it. And then verse 12 says this. With a loud voice, worthy is the lamb that was slain. Now that's code for the one who redeemed us, right? The lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing, not just us, but all creation, which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. If we're going to worship in heaven, we ought to maybe start practicing now. Amen? Amen? Right here on earth. Go over a page, Revelation 4, verse 8. And onward, another one of these beautiful songs of praise in the book of Revelation. And the four creatures, each one of them having six wings, full of eyes, around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down and worship before him who sits on the throne and will worship him. There's that word again. Who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power for, or because. Because why? Because you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. So there it is. God deserves our worship. Amen? He's our creator. He deserves all honor and glory and blessing. And so, one more on this, Revelation 14. You're very familiar with. Should be. It's called the Three Angels' Messages. It's in our church's mission statement. It's very key to us, and we feel like the last day message of the world is there. Indeed it is. Verse 6, saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So this is a message that goes worldwide with a loud voice. And he said, Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And here it is. Worship him who what? Made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of waters. Very interesting. What is that springs of waters referring us back to? The other part is Exodus, is the Ten Commandments, right? But what about the springs of waters? Where is that going? Where is that imagery going? Genesis. Yeah, Genesis. What part of Genesis? What? I get you, but Genesis 1 could it be also the flood, right? He's going back and talking about the flood. He's doing this in advance. Remember, this message came especially appropriate around 1844. And there was a guy with a little book about the origin of species, right? But God knew that in advance, amen? Nothing takes him by surprise. The fact that you're sitting here today, it's like, well, I'm not sure I even wanted to come. Well, God knew you were coming. And so he's speaking to us now into our hearts. And he deserves worship. Well, someone else wants our worship. Go to Revelation 13. Just a chapter over. Oh, it's back. Revelation 13 is before 14. And look at verse 11 and onward. This is a second beast coming up from the earth. A beast is a kingdom. I'm not going to go into all the symbology today, but we'll get to that in our evangelistic series, so please come out night after night. It says this, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. Very interesting. This power seemingly lamb-like or Christ-like at the beginning, but then, speaking like a dragon, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And don't miss this. I've read this, and I've read this so many times, and I missed this for years. Don't miss it. Look what it says. And he makes the earth. Are you with me? I missed that before. I mean, I was thinking it was about me. No, 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 not just me. He makes the earth and those that dwell in it worship. The first beast whose fatal wound was healed. The devil wants worship, amen? Not just ours, but the earth. The earth is involved with this. Have you ever heard about a movement for the earth to take a rest? Well, there was a movement back in Genesis. God said that it should rest. But there's a new movement out now saying that the earth needs to take a rest. It's called the Green Sabbath Project. By the way, a Jewish man started it. It ought to be talking about the seventh day. I don't think that's where it's going. Our mission is to spark a mass movement of observance of a weekly day of rest. This is all over the news. It's in religious circles. It's in business circles. I listened to the head of a Ford dealership talk about some of this, and he didn't know, I mean, he wasn't talking about the Green Sabbath, but he was talking about all the things that were coming down the pike for his business. You know, they wanted to completely outlaw internal combustion engines, I mean, all this stuff. And he's like, this is all part of this ESG. It just was amazing to me. People, friends, are waking up to this. You can't not see it. It's all around us. And a lot of this goes back to the Great Reset. This was a Time magazine article, and this is not a conspiracy theory, friends. It's just what it is. You know, I met a, she was a lobbyist for the, she was a Republican lobbyist in Arizona when I was out there speaking. And she said, Pastor, she said, I've run out of conspiracy theories. She's like, they've all come true. I'm like, okay. But a lot of things certainly have. This Great Reset is economic, social foundations in the light of COVID-19 and environmental issues. So the environment, worship the earth. Mother Earth, have you heard of Mother Earth? Oh, yes. And the earth is somewhat deified. Now, the Bible does personify the earth. It's as if the earth is praising God. But this is more than that. This is different than that. Every country must participate, steer market towards fairness, ensure equality in investments, take advantage of the fourth industrial revolution. Can't go deeply into this, but just to run it by you. Klaus Schwab's book on the Great Reset said, COVID represents a unique window of opportunity to be seized. Schwab wants all corporations to be judged according to this environmental social governance. And that's what this Ford dealer owner was sharing with my Rotary Club. And I was just like, whoa, this guy's seeing it from a little different perspective. 2015, Laudato Si came out, which was Pope Francis's ideas on the economy and how it should run, a new order of things, international cooperation. All sounds wonderful. Care for our common home. So be sure, friends, the last issue is going to be about us worshiping either God, who deserves our worship, or the beast, who does not deserve our worship. He is not our creator. And the earth. The earth is going to be a part of this. No doubt in my mind, after reading that in Revelation 13, it just struck me. Like I said, I hadn't seen it, and then all of a sudden, there it was. Pope Francis, 2021, said that environmental degradation is a clear outcome of economic dysfunction. So we're tying the economy together with the environment. Launched the UN Decade of Ecosystem Restoration. Go on. We must acknowledge, we must now act with urgency or else we risk destroying the very basis on which we depend. We risk floods, hunger, severe consequences for ourselves and our future generations. Well, we are having those things, but what is the cause? We are warned that we have little time left. This is very interesting. We should be saying this, amen. We are Seventh-day Adventists. What does Advent mean? Soon coming. We should be saying, we have little time left. This is the papacy saying it. We are warned, we have little time left. Scientists say 10 years, the span of this UN decade to restore the ecosystem. Do you see where this is going, friends? A green Sabbath. To restore the ecosystem, the many warnings we are experiencing, among which we can see COVID-19 and global warming, are pushing us to take this urgent action. Never waste a good crisis, as someone else said. This is from that Laudato Si again, as again, we're getting close to closing here. There is little time left for humanity to change its course if we are to avoid catastrophic consequences for Earth's community of life. We have read and discerned the signs of the times. Now that's amazing to me. Have we read and discerned the signs of the times? Come on, man, we ought to be saying this, not somebody else. And listen to this. This was the line from Laudato Si. May we take our proper place as the restoration generation. Oh, friends, that's got to be us, amen? We should be saying these things. Friends, the sands in the hourglass of time are fast running out on this earth. And it's good news, friends. How about you? I'm looking forward to being with Jesus for eternity. Amen. Obviously, we're in the time of labor pains. I don't know by personal experience, but you ladies do. But it's very painful, right? But then it ushers in what? The new creation, and it's all worth it at the end. And that's the time in which we live right now. So now is the time to accept Christ. The time of the three angels' messages going to the entire world, the everlasting gospel. And it's a message to come out, and it's a message of mercy, and it's a message of warning and judgment. Worship him that made heaven and earth. Fear God and give glory to him, not to yourself, not to other men, not to creation. Worship him that made the fountains of waters, or the fountains of the deep. Going back to Genesis 7, I believe. Christ is our Redeemer, and Christ is our Creator. Amen. One more text, Romans chapter 12. And we're closing, I promise. Romans chapter 12. Because there it says there's something very reasonable for us to do. It's our reasonable service, it says. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, it says this, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, or because of the mercies of God, or in view of the mercies of God, the fact that he's your creator, the fact that he's your redeemer, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, amen? But be transformed by what? Right here, the renewing of your mind, friends. We are on the cusp of Jesus coming. We don't have time to be playing games. And think of all the joy we're missing in the meantime, amen? Living for Christ, the greatest joy that can be found is right there in him. All right, we're going to close with a hymn, and I will come back out and close with a prayer. Here comes the choristers now. Thank you.
Please stand for our final hymn of dedication. Lord of Creation. We're going to be singing all four stanzas.
Lord of Creation, to you be all praise. Most mighty your working, most wondrous your in the heart of
Let's pray, shall we? Oh, great Father, wonderful Jesus, our Creator and Redeemer, how blessed we are to call you our own. And then, Lord, we have so many reasons to worship you and to give our lives. And Lord, I just want to plead with you, Lord, that anybody within the hearing of my voice will do that, Lord, will give their lives to you today. We're not promised tomorrow. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to give our lives to you, Lord. Oh, Father, we miss out on so much by not knowing you, by not worshiping you, by not honoring and glorifying you and you alone. Lord, this earth has nothing to offer. It's transitory at best. But you, Lord, have eternal blessings for us that begin now. So please, Lord, touch our hearts and our minds. Help us to reason together with you and to change our lives, to give our lives to you, Lord. You're waiting. We can't change ourselves. But Lord, you can change us. You've done it, Lord. Everybody in here has a testimony, or most everybody. And those that don't, they will have if they will just give you half a chance. So please, Lord, draw them to yourself in these last days. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.